Good morning. As soon as Ricky said that, I felt immediately convicted because I have not written any notes to my wife in a while. So that was a good reminder already. Can you hear me all right? Okay. I may need to stop now and then and do a sound check, and you tell me if I'm talking too fast or not loud enough or whatever. So if you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we will be studying that this morning. So this is the chapter that starts with, in perilous times, in the last days, perilous times will come, and it ends with, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we studied these verses a couple months back. This chapter, we did not study the verses about scripture. I saved those for this morning. So we'll be focusing on just about four verses for most of this message at the end of this chapter. So there are two parts to this message. The first half, maybe it's the first two-thirds. We will look at these verses and study what it means, talk about the importance of Scripture in salvation and in development, and then for the last part of the message, I want to talk about what a healthy Bible habit looks like. But let's start here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to stop and talk about these verses before we get to the next two. Verse 13 says, deceivers are going to get worse, but Timothy, you need to continue in what you learned. Verse 14, knowing two things. And here Paul gives Timothy two anchors. The first one is people. Teachers who have given Timothy the truth, examples like Paul. The lives of people like Paul and others make a case for the gospel. That's an anchor for Timothy. The second anchor is what Timothy has known from childhood, the Holy Scriptures. None of the New Testament was written when Timothy was a child. So Paul here is talking about the writings that are in the Old Testament. These scriptures have been a big part of Timothy's life and faith. He grew up knowing and trusting the writings of people like Isaiah and David and Jeremiah and Moses. And Paul is reminding Timothy those sacred writings point to Jesus, point to salvation in Jesus. This is true. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus used scripture to remind those two disciples who were all depressed and confused about what had happened to their Messiah. He reminded them from scripture that Jesus, the Messiah, needed to suffer and die and be glorified. And he gently scolded them and said, you're slow to believe the prophets. You're slow to believe them. And then he showed them from Moses and the prophets all the things that were written about himself. Some years later, the Bereans were receptive to the gospel, but they wisely went to scripture to verify, and they found Jesus. So it was important for Timothy to remember how those writings do point to Jesus. And I think it's good for us too. So when we read something like Psalm 22, I'll give you some snippets here. My God, why have you forsaken me? All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It's such a convincing description of the crucifixion. And surely this is partly why Jesus quoted this psalm on the cross, to make it clear to his followers that this psalm is about him. So there's something powerful about seeing Jesus in the Old Testament and seeing those confirmations. Paul tells Timothy, those writings do point to Jesus, and they are able to make you wise for salvation. But you notice he uses the word able. And it is interesting for Paul to say this. It's interesting for him to say, the scriptures you have known from childhood point to Jesus, and they are able to make you wise for salvation. Because Paul is well acquainted with someone who knew scriptures from his childhood but did not see Jesus in them, and in fact was totally anti-Jesus. And yes, that person was Paul himself. So if someone wanted to give Paul a hard time, he might say, now wait a minute, Paul. Didn't you know the Holy Scriptures from childhood too? And why didn't you see Jesus in them? And I wonder what Paul would say about that. Maybe he would say something like this: I didn't want to see Jesus, or I wasn't looking for him. I don't know. Jesus said to his opposition at one point, he told them, you search the scriptures for eternal life, but they point to me. But they could not see it. So the scripture can make you wise to salvation, but heart condition makes a big difference what scripture can do for you. It's an important reminder for us, too, as we keep reading scripture. We need to approach the Bible with an attitude of surrender and humility. But the main point from verses 13 and 14 is that God's word has a significant role in our salvation. Peter agrees with this. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he quotes Isaiah. James 1 says something similar. He says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Let's go on to verses 16 and 17. Paul's not done talking about scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When Paul says all scripture here, what does he mean by that? Well, this would definitely include the writings that are in the Old Testament. He may also be including the recorded words of Jesus. For example, in 1 Timothy 5, he quotes a saying of Jesus and then calls it scripture. I'm doubtful that Paul is thinking of his own writings at this point as being scripture, but he is aware that God speaks through him, and Peter actually does refer to Paul's writings as scripture. So I think it's very correct for us today to apply all scripture to all of the Bible that we have today. Inspiration is a compound of two words. One of them means God, it's theos, and the other word can mean spirit or breath. And in this context, it's breath, it's pneuma. So it's God breathed. And I'm not sure why the New King James doesn't just use that expression. I think it's fine and literal. All scripture is God breathed. This is a bit of an uncommon word and may have been coined by Paul, but it is not a new idea to Timothy or other Jews that God inspires scripture. So God was personally involved in the writing of scripture, and so it should be no surprise to us that it's very well formulated and profitable in the following ways: profitable for doctrine or teaching, profitable for reproof or rebuke, exposing sin, profitable for correction, profitable for instruction or training in righteousness. Now, there's a weakness to this sermon. I'm just going to point it out so you can notice it. My main emphasis this morning is about your personal experience with the Bible, because I really want you to encourage you to a healthy Bible habit. So I'm not so much talking about sharing scripture with each other in a church setting or in personal interaction, but I want you to know that is really important and probably mainly what Paul is talking about here. These words here, doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction, those all sound a lot like discipleship words. So we do need to be a community of believers that share and experience scripture together. That's not my main emphasis, but it is very important. Now, why did God give us the Bible? Verse 17, I think, is the answer. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Complete here carries the meaning of being capable or well-suited or well-prepared. And there's a lot of overlap between the terms complete and thoroughly equipped. I think basically Paul is saying the same thing in two different ways. He doesn't mind lists that sort of overlap. You'll see that in verse 16. But what this reminds us of is that God really cares about the development of his people and growth of his people. If you go back to Peter, Peter has just finished talking about how we've been born again through the word of God. And then in chapter 2, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and it takes a certain heart condition to do that. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. He just finished saying it's necessary for new birth. It's also necessary for growth. Now, I want to spend a few minutes talking about drinks and nutrition. So I brought three drinks along this morning, and I want you to imagine that if you had to live on one of these, which one would you choose? Like if you were marooned on a desert island, which for some reason had a fridge, and it was stocked full of one of these three, which one would you choose for survival? So this drink, we'll start with this one, sparkling ice, black raspberry, not a sponsor, has vitamins and antioxidants, so it's got some minerals in it, and I like the way this tastes, but it has zero sugar, 5 calories. So if you were marooned on a desert island and you had to live on this, it would taste great, but don't be fooled. It won't feed you. It won't keep you going. Each bottle has 5 calories. So if you were trying to live on these, you would starve to death. So here is Mountain Dew. This is, I guess, the American edition. Celebrates America. This one also tastes great. Honestly, I can really enjoy a Mountain Dew, but I do so rarely. This one has a lot of fuel, 290 calories, but this is low-quality fuel. It's nutritionally way out of balance. It has no protein, of course, no fat, and no meaningful minerals. And this body, the kind of astonishing fact about this bottle is that it contains 154% of your daily added sugar allowance. So that's a day and a half here in one bottle. If you chose this for survival, you would eventually experience muscle loss, major tooth decay, and maybe scurvy. So this one over here, this is obviously milk. And of the three, this one is the least fun, probably. But if you knew it was going to save you from major health failure, you would probably be pretty interested in it. It's the easy winner of these three. It's not even close. It has protein, fat, carbohydrates, calcium, several vitamins, and minerals. I don't actually recommend trying to live on milk alone, but of the three, it is definitely going to keep you on your feet the longest. It's not very trendy because it's so commonplace, but it is a very complete drink. Scripture is God's nutritional drink for us. It's formulated by God for our development. And because God understands our souls like nobody else, it is the real soul food. There is no substitute for it. And I want to tell you this morning that if you feel a need to grow and you are not feeding on Scripture, you are making a basic and fundamental mistake. And I don't mean to make you feel bad if you're struggling to read your Bible, because I know what that is like, and I know it can be hard, but we do need to keep trying. And by the way, I don't think Peter is saying only brand new Christians should have this kind of desire for the Word. I believe he's telling his readers, I want you to have, all of you, to have a hunger for the word like a newborn baby is hungry for milk. I guess if we took that literally, we would wake up in the middle of the night and cry a little bit and then read our Bibles. Okay, now let's switch gears and talk a bit about what I will talk a bit about what a Bible habit, a healthy Bible habit, should look like. Can you hear me okay back there? All right. Christina, can you hear me all right? Okay. So here are just some general thoughts on what I believe is healthy and unhealthy, and you could probably add to this list or improve on it. I'd be happy to hear your thoughts afterward. But here are some, what I think are some unhealthy habits, and I've given these people names, and I hope I didn't accidentally pick one of yours. I don't think I did. Sarah has an unhealthy Bible habit. She is so scrupulous about reading her Bible every day that she imagines that God is mad when she misses a day. I think a lot of us have kind of been there, maybe when we were younger. Reading your Bible every day is a great idea, but we don't need to turn it into a sin issue if we miss a day. Thomas reads his Bible often and finds many applications in it for other people that he's annoyed at. Susan doesn't feel like she needs to read her Bible much because she gets enough spiritual food off of Instagram. Philip speed reads 4 chapters every day but has no idea what he's read, because if he did, it would take too long and he would fall behind in his Bible plan. Cindy is so scholarly. When she reads her Bible, she uses 3 study Bibles, a concordance, and a Greek lexicon. She takes apart every phrase, but it becomes such an academic exercise that she somehow misses being spoken to herself. Random Randy opens his Bible every morning and flips around, yawning, trying to decide what to read, and usually ends up in some passage that randomly gets his attention because he doesn't have a plan. Henry checks his phone about 90 times a day, but cannot find the time to read his Bible. Now, some of you are struggling to find the time to read your Bible. Okay, understand that. It can be a legitimate struggle. It can be hard. So, if that's you, don't feel bad. But I do think many of us do have time to read our Bibles. In fact, many of us should do a little exercise on occasion. Would you like to do it with me? So if you would get out your, you don't have to, but if you're interested and you have a phone, we can do this together here real quick. This is probably the only time I will ever ask you to use your phone in a sermon, unless you're taking notes. So open your phone. If you've got an iPhone or an Android, you would start at Settings. And then on iPhone, go down to Screen Time, and then tap See All App and Website Activity. Thankfully, a new week has started, so this just reset. But you can scroll back. And on Android, it would be Settings, and then Digital Well-being and Parental Controls. Anyway, if you look at this, You'll see, I spent 4 hours on safari last week. I don't know what all that was. WhatsApp, I won't tell you how many hours I spent there. YouTube, clock. I don't know how I spent 2 hours using my clock. That's interesting. Maybe that was running in the background. But anyway, most of us can find some time there where we're probably using our phone a little more than we should and could have been reading our Bibles. That's the point. Many of us would be better off if we would sometimes pick up our Bibles instead of our phone. It is an option. You can do that. Now, let's talk for a few minutes about what a healthy Bible habit does look like. We'll call this person Josh. And Josh has a healthy Bible habit. Josh reads his Bible often. He reads it on most days, but he doesn't beat himself up if he misses a day now and then. He also picks up his Bible now and then when in his downtime, in his free time. He doesn't always reach for his phone. Good for Josh. Josh also reads with purpose. He focuses on quality over quantity. He wants to be spoken to. He is not speed reading. He tries to read it when he can pay attention to it, not when he's distracted or half asleep. He asks the Holy Spirit to speak to him, and he tries to find at least one takeaway thought. Thirdly, Josh has a needy attitude toward Scripture. To Josh, this is part of abiding in Jesus and letting his words abide in him. He doesn't just read the Bible to check a box. He reads it because he wants to grow in his walk with Jesus. And this attitude does make a difference in his experience, and often it is enjoyable and worthwhile. So Josh enjoys it most of the time, but he's not alarmed when it's boring or hard. I mean, what do you do with Numbers chapter 7? That's the one with the offerings of dedication and an incredible amount of repetition. It's hard to get a lot out of that chapter, but you could be reminded God is looking for dedication from us and think about what can I offer him today. So even number 7, there's probably something there. Finally, Josh makes an effort to internalize Scripture. By internalize, I mean Josh actually works on some memorization, not necessarily to get it perfectly word for word, but to get the message in his heart. Today, I think this might be the most neglected but God-expected way of interacting with Scripture. I'm going to spend a few minutes on this point, and I'm going to read a verse from Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God is speaking to Joshua. Joshua is not a young man anymore. He's over 60 years old. He's known and lived with the law of Moses for over 40 years. He's a veteran of the law of Moses. But what does God tell this 65-year-old commander to do? He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." The Hebrew word for meditate, I just learned this last week, is the word lema. And when we hear the word meditate, we usually think of something that happens in silence. But the word lemma does include that kind of musing, but it also includes a meaning that is like mutter or murmur or speak in an undertone. And if you look at this verse in Joshua 1:8, you can pretty clearly see that's the meaning God is intending here, because he says, "This book shall not depart from your mouth." Sounds like noise. You're going to meditate on it day and night. And just a reminder, Psalm 1, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That's the same word. So when God told Joshua, "Don't let it leave your mouth, but meditate on it," he's expecting Joshua to be speaking this scripture to himself and reviewing it so that it's in his mind and in his heart and not just on a scroll in his backpack. For many centuries, God's people, most of God's people, the vast majority, haven't had their own personal copy of his word, which is a wonderful thing to have. But think about it. If it had been critical for everyone to have their own personal hard copy 3,000 years ago, God would have made that happen. But he didn't. He still wanted people to know his word and to know it well. See Deuteronomy chapter 6. If they were going to know it, they had to get it inside themselves. There was no other option. Today, everyone has multiple copies of God's word, so it feels like the pressure is off, but I'm not sure that it is. Because having it on my shelf, I don't think it's as good. And I wonder if sometimes we're actually missing out on something. Remember Jesus' example? Jesus was very comfortable quoting scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus saying, "It is written," 3 times, and quotes scripture from Deuteronomy 8, 6, and 13. To defeat Satan's temptations. In the New Testament, Jesus quotes scripture over 70 times. Internalized scripture was important to Jesus for his own spirituality and for his ministry. How did he get it in his heart so well? I don't think he woke up one morning and just knew the Old Testament perfectly because God had done some kind of download overnight. I think he must have done a lot of the same kind of meditating and review and murmuring that Joshua did. So my conclusion, if anyone is feeling convicted this morning, I'm just as much. My conclusion to all this is that we should probably memorize and recite scripture more than we do. So this is Josh, back to the person Josh, who has the healthy Bible habits. This is one of his habits. He is working at internalizing the Bible. He's often chipping away at a passage. He mutters it to himself when he's mowing his lawn or driving to work. He has it printed off and taped to his dashboard. So memorizing has not been a strong habit of mine for memorizing scripture, but I do happen to have one passage of scripture hanging in front of my treadmill. And so sometimes I will recite it or try to do it from memory when I'm on the treadmill jogging at a conversational pace. I have found there is something special about saying scripture out loud to yourself. It's a neat exercise. It's good. So I would encourage that. Josh makes an effort to internalize scripture. And we should too. So in conclusion, scripture points to Jesus. It plays an important role in salvation. It's formulated by God for our spiritual growth and development. And so a healthy Bible habit includes regular reading, reading to understand, reading with an attitude of need and surrender, and then making an effort to get it off the pages and into our hearts. So love your Bible. It's an amazing gift that we should make the most of. God bless you.